Praise the Lord. Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
Cool. Pastor Dan is not making it this morning. A couple other things have come up for him, and he called me last night and asked me if there would be a way I could cover, and so we moved some things around. And can I say this? And I don't even know if we're on the internet right now, it's okay. But if for those of you that know, his wife Kim had been out of town for 3 weeks. She went to Montana with her sister. When she came home, before she got home, he was flying to New York. So he flew to New York for Power and Love. They didn't fly, they drove. So they haven't seen each other. And he's got a little granddaughter, Jasmine, if you know that. And that's like the love of his life, man. His heart throbs over this little girl. So it's kind of amazing. So in the process of that, what happened was she had spent the night last night and they had some things planned for this morning. And he kind of wanted to be a part of it. I said, man, by all means, go. I can cover the school and you go and be with your family. Because one of the things we got to understand this is, and this is really important, is that, and I'll say it this way, but I believe God created the church to support the family, not the family to support the church. Y'all okay when I say that? And you understand what I'm saying? So there's a place where we have to, and I've had that out of balance. Maybe some other folks that have been in ministry, it's easy to get that out of balance. So there's a place where your purpose in your heart, I'm not going to let that get out of balance again in my life. Is that okay to say that? So even in talking with Pastor Dan, I said, man, go and be with your family. Enjoy that time. We're going to have a blast here. Don't worry. I got some things that are on my heart, and we'll just see what God does. You okay?
Yeah,
cool. Because I think Jesus is still in control. What do you think? Last time I checked, he's on the throne, and that hasn't changed. Okay. So it's a good day today. I'm excited about just being with you. A couple of things that are rising up in my heart, and we'll talk about. We'll see what God does today throughout the class. I think we should just pray first. Is that okay? Man, let's just lend our hearts to the Lord here. Let's just. Father, we're just going to say thank you. What an awesome opportunity we have just to share together today as we celebrate what you're doing. We thank you for the privilege, the blessing, and the honor, Lord, of just standing with you today, God. And we're asking you to just meet us here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come in an amazing fashion. May the Spirit of the Lord just be upon us. God, that you would speak to us individually and corporately. Let your heart just so resound within us, God, that we would see the revelation of the heart of the Father today in a greater dimension than we ever have before. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you better. I pray, Lord, that today your Spirit would just guide us. The Word tells us that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. So we're just asking you to teach us today, Lord, and help us to learn and glean from one another. May we grow because of the time that we spend together today. And may your presence be with us always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about several things today, but there's a couple of things that are on my heart. And I guess what I'm looking at right now is just thinking out loud. I'm going to share with you with some things that just thinking out loud. but as we continue, we're pressing in. I know most of you know we got this week and next week. And this week's half over as of today. So on a side note, some of you might have concern. Keep praying with Sharon. We went in, spent the day. She did go into the hospital. They did keep her overnight. But we spent quite a bit of time with her. Took Dick with me yesterday afternoon. And we went down and just spent some time with her through the ER. Talked with several of the doctors. And she has a history of heart trouble. And it was atrial fibrillation, if any of you are familiar with some of the terms of cardiology. But she, and her heart just got racing. That's not an uncommon thing for her. It's rather, found out there's quite a history of that. And just as a matter, so that everybody's on the same page and we can understand this. You pray, and you pray, and you release faith, and you pray and release faith. But there's a place where you have to respond responsibly. Is everybody okay when I use that phrase? Because I know sometimes, I got to tell you, even as the pastor of the church, it's very disappointing for me if an ambulance has to show up. You know what I mean? That just shouldn't be. But sometimes there's a place where you respond responsibly. Is everybody okay when I say that? What happens is sometimes we feel like if we do that, we've lost faith or we've missed God or whatever. I believe God could touch her and everything would be fine. But when she wasn't responding and we'd prayed several times, then there came a place that I talked to some people. And of course, most of you know, Dr. John was in the house yesterday. And, you know, so I'm taking my lead from a doctor. I think that's probably a good idea. I don't know. I don't think I know any other doctors that are more faith-filled than Dr. John. I think he's as faith-filled as doctors get. And when he said, I would highly recommend calling 911 just to be on the side of safety. You know what I mean? And so that's when the call was made. But Sharon's doing well today, just so everybody's hearts are okay. I did call this morning, didn't get an answer. Talked with her again last night, though we were down yesterday and all. But it seems that she'll be absolutely fine. I think they would probably had her out for some more tests before they would send her home, which would make sense to me. EKG stuff probably at a cardio lab. So just keep her in your prayers and keep lifting that one up before the Lord. Okay? Just wanted to ease everybody's mind. And I think there's a place there that probably needs some instruction, right? Just the idea. Remember that phrase, we respond responsibly. We don't lose faith. We don't ever change that. That doesn't shift or anything else. But there's a place where we respond responsibly. Okay? Okay. Enough said on that. Go to John chapter 4. Because I like John chapter 4. I am very excited about what I see happening in the body of Christ today. I think we're in an incredibly amazing time of, I'm going to use the word transition. I think the church today looks very, very different than the church did 15 years ago. Who would agree? At least for a lot of us. And I guess that's probably a good way to say it. It's for a lot of us. I think things are continuing to change. I believe very much that the whole structure of the church in the year 2025 will look incredibly different than it does in 2011. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even the way we do Sunday mornings is going to look incredibly different. Okay? And I'll leave that alone. Some things the Lord spoke to my heart about, we've talked about. I believe that. I believe the financial structure of the church is going to look incredibly different. I touched on Sunday morning, if you were here in the house at all, but I touched Sunday morning on the idea that when we were getting ready to receive the offering. I just believe there's a whole lot of things that are going to change because the church is in transition. We've allowed the government to direct the church. And if you study the history of the United States in the early 1700s, late 1700s, early 1800s, the church was actually given direction to the government rather than the government giving direction to the church. And that's really shifted now. There's a big difference in that. And I really think that we've even stepped back and allowed the government to determine our schooling. We've allowed the government to determine our welfare programs. We've allowed our government to determine how we take care of widows and orphans. I think it's in the book. I really think that was the church's responsibility. I feel like that in the next several years, we'll see a shift going back to that, where we're stepping up to do what the Word tells us to do. Because the church is in transition, and that's what I want to talk about today, the church in transition. You know why? You're the church. How many of you feel like you're in transition? You've been in 11 weeks of transition, let me tell you. Okay. And there's a whole lot of that, and that's cool. It's fun, actually. It's like an amazing thing, because our hearts are shifting, and things are changing our view. So much of what I talk about always constantly dealing with is the lens we see life through. If you don't see anything different, you won't do anything different. But if we see things differently, we'll do everything different. I just think there's such an amazing truth to that. And my prayer often has been, Lord, change the way I see things. I'll never change the way I think if I don't change the way I see something. Because if I always see it the same, I always think about it the same. But if I see it differently, I'll respond differently to it. Does that make sense? Yeah, so there's a place there. So go to John chapter 4 because there's a transition that takes place in the early part of the chapter. Okay? And we're going to walk through the fourth chapter for a little while, but it starts with transition. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay? That's transition. Did we talk about this at all? How Israel's divided into like five states? So you all understand that Galilee's in the north, Judea's in the south. Right? On the left side or the east side of the river. So there's going to be a transition. He's going from the southern extremity of Israel to the northern extremity. Everybody okay? It's a transition. Something's changing. And if you study the culture of Judea was very different than the culture of Galilee. Just like to say this, who's ever lived in Tennessee? Anybody here live in Tennessee? Has spent any time in Tennessee? Culture in Tennessee is very different than the culture in Pennsylvania. I got to tell you something. I grew up in western Pennsylvania. I've lived here in south central Pennsylvania. And I've lived in Allentown in eastern Pennsylvania. Can I tell you this? It's all the same state, but three completely different cultures. Oh, yeah. It is very, very different. So you could divide that. You could slice the state into three places. And the cultures are so very, very different. South central Pennsylvania, where we're at right here, is a culture all to itself. It really, really is. We moved here from Battle Creek, Michigan, and I got to tell you something, man. Please don't hear this because there's nothing critical about it. I actually did it on purpose, but it's like we went back 20 years in time. Okay? Because where we came from was a thriving metropolis to what I would consider slow paced. It's a very, very different thing. It won't seem slow to you if you've always lived here. It's just normal. But because you'd have nothing to compare that to. But if you went from there to here, if you moved here from Los Angeles, you'd be like in culture shock. Okay? Because it's different. Okay? Well, if you understand in the history, the culture of Galilee was very different because it's a fishing community. It's more of a, it's going to be a more laid back where Judea, more of the metropolis type. You okay with what I've just said? It's different cultures. Things are different. People from different cultures respond differently. Okay? That's a big word because watch this. Even when you're sharing biblical truth, sometimes understanding where somebody came from. Okay? I want to say this. A lot of you in the class now, by now you know a lot of my background. I was born and raised Roman Catholic. So my first experience in a Pentecostal church, they had to go easy on me, man, because they freaked me out. Okay? It was just weird to me because it was a culture shock. Can I say that? Because I was used to coming in very quiet, very reserved, and you went through a form. You know what I mean? And I don't want to say that in a bad way. I learned a lot of stuff. I'm glad for my roots. But understand this. It was like I came into a bunch of shouting, jumping, hopping people. I said, what in the world is this? You know what I mean? Because that was very foreign to me. I didn't understand any of that. Do you understand that a lot of what you're sharing, and watch this, even with the revelation that you're getting of kingdom dynamics and understanding kingdom truths and seeing the reality of the kingdom being walked out, not everybody's going to understand that. Not everybody's going to agree with that. Not everybody's going to see those things, okay? But you're walking into something amazing. And watch this, there'll even be people that will come along to tell you, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. That's dangerous. You understand what I just said? Who's ever picked mushrooms? Anybody ever picked mushrooms? I get a daily devotional in my email, but my email comes in my phone. Okay, so I was actually reading through that this morning, and it's called Seeds of the Kingdom. It's actually out of the UK, but LL Grange, if you're familiar with any of that. But I'm reading this little, it's just a light devotional, and the author of the devotion said some things I thought were amazing. The author is a mushroom. Foraging for mushrooms. Everybody, are you familiar with that? And loves to do that. It's like one of the greatest thrills in his life. But when he started doing it, you know, he had to learn, because how many know, some mushrooms are poisonous. Yeah. Right? So he gets information, gets a book and a bunch of stuff, and he starts learning all about mushrooms, and he starts going and picking mushrooms, and he loves to cut them up and eat them and do different things with them. And I'm not a mushroom person, so it doesn't mean a whole lot to me, but his lesson was amazing to me. What's the lesson? The lesson said, as he was doing that, he began to thoroughly enjoy it and share his enthusiasm with people around him. But guess what the people around him were doing? Oh my gosh, you shouldn't be eating mushrooms. Mushrooms can be poisonous. Mushrooms will kill you if you eat the wrong one. Don't go picking mushrooms. How many of you know picking mushrooms is a great thrill in his life? He loves picking mushrooms. But the people that love him, some of them were saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing that because, watch this, mushrooms can kill you. Who knows, if you eat the wrong mushrooms, you can get poisoned and die. But mushrooms are poisonous. So what they were doing was trying to guard and protect. But what he was saying is, no, I've studied this, and you know what? I can see what's bad and what's good, and I'm taking the good, and I'm good with this. And it became a thrill in his life. In the same essence, what I'll tell you is that people that love you, people that care for you, when you begin to speak to them about the reality of kingdom living, and you start speaking to them about the reality of walking out your destiny and fulfilling the call of God on your life and really purposing to go out, they may caution you, right? Oh my gosh. You're getting fanatic. Oh my gosh, you know, this can't be. And that will come across. And watch, it's well-meaning, but what they don't understand is what you do understand. And how many know, I'm not going to allow what you don't understand to take away from what I do understand. Does that make sense? Do they mean well? Absolutely. 100% they mean well. They want to do well. That's everything in their heart's purpose to mean well. But what happens is that sometimes we've allowed well-meaning people to keep us from where God's trying to get us. Anybody understand what I just said? There's a phrase in my heart that really is strong, and I think it probably is appropriate at this point, but I refuse to allow what you don't know to keep me from going to what I want to know. Because I want to get somewhere. So I'm going to stay in the book. I'm going to keep looking after things and keep searching and digging. I can tell you, some of the strangest stuff in my life, 15 years ago, well, probably not even that long ago. Geez, 15, it wasn't even near that long ago. Probably 10 years ago. Things began to change and shift in my heart and in my life. And I began to see the vast difference between the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. Nothing wrong with the gospel of salvation, but it's a part of a bigger picture, the gospel of the kingdom. And that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom must be preached, not the gospel of salvation. And I began to understand, because if you'd asked me 10 years ago, what's the central message of the gospel? I would have said, you must be born again. Because that seemed to me like that was the central message of the gospel. Jesus, everybody needs to hear, you must be born again. But Jesus only ever preached, you must be born again one time to one man in the middle of the night. We read it in John chapter 3. And so if we look at that, 37 times he preaches, repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand, right? It makes sense to me that that's probably the central message of the gospel. So when I began to think about that, it took me to a place. But as I began to see those things, even then, there were people that would have come along and said, Pastor, now wait a minute, you're kind of getting out there. What is all this? Because it was what they didn't understand. But how many know at a point in my life I didn't understand? There's a point where you start to open up the book, you start studying, you start searching, digging in and going after, and allowing the Holy Spirit to give direction. The church is in transition. Do you understand what I'm saying? But how many know? Transition happens at different levels for different people. You can put 10 kids in a row and teach them all something new. One of them may get it real simple. Three more may get it with a little more effort. Four more may get it if you stay with them, and two may never get it. I don't know if that made 10 or not. Okay, but y'all understand what I'm saying, right? Y'all understand where I'm at? And so what happens is we've got to just understand. I'm going to keep pressing in because we're in transition. The church at large is in transition. Jesus is now at this point in John chapter 4. There's a transition that's happening. We're gathered here in Judea, but we're moving north to Galilee. How many know? Headquarters is going to end up in the northern province. Headquarters is going to end up at Cana. They're going to end up in Galilee. Okay? And in that process of transition, look at the next verse. This is a very, very powerful verse. This is what I want to talk about. And going back to verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I have in my Bible underlined, he must needs go. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this so that you're all on the same page. Samaria was a province to be avoided at all costs. Any good Jew would actually cross the river, go around Samaria, not through it. There was a cultural thing here. If you can go back in history to the time when the kingdoms were divided, they were divided kingdoms. The northern kingdoms were made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was made up of 2 tribes, okay, out of the 12 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom encompassed Jerusalem, and it was... There were 2 tribes, okay, Judah and Benjamin. But what happened was the Assyrians had come in, invaded the northern kingdom, took a bunch of captives, and overtook the territory. Over a period of time during that Assyrian invasion, the Jews began to intermarry with the Assyrians, okay? And when they intermarried with the Assyrians, what happened was they began to create offspring, okay? Half Jew, half Gentile. Samaritans, right? The pure Jews looked at them as less than. The pure Jews looked at them as an inferior race. You okay with where I'm at? So now the Samaritans who they said, well, if you don't want us, we don't want you. How many know that's just the way life kind of works that way? So what happened was because of that, there was dissension between them, and the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And any good, self-respecting Jew purposed in their heart, I'm not going through Samaria. I'm not even touching that area. And they would actually go around. The Jews would worship in Jerusalem. That was the place where they did all their feasts and all their festivals. And so what happened was, The Samaritan said, well, we'll set up our own temple at Mount Gerizim. Okay? And that's there in Samaria. Right? And so everything was divided. Their worship was divided. Everything was divided. So not the will of God. But at this point, you have to understand that the Jews, a Jew would rather cross the Jordan River, go up through Perea and Decapolis, and go back into Galilee rather than just go straight through Samaria. And Jesus said, that's a bunch of nonsense. I'm going through Samaria. Why? He said he must needs go. Did you see the word, I must needs go through Samaria? Do you know why? Because God had a plan. Who remembers this phrase? Jesus says it. I only. Yeah, I only do what I see the Father doing. I believe he looked up toward heaven and said, hey, we're going through Samaria. The Father's going through Samaria, so we'll go through Samaria. It's one of the things that we need to get a hold of is this. To me, that's probably one of the most challenging verses in the Scripture when Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do. Does that challenge your heart the way it does mine? Like, I so want to live in that realm of I only do what God does. I mean, what a realm to live in. To be able to, I actually want to get up in the morning and God just downloads to me, today this is what I want you to do. Wouldn't that be a great day? I mean, I'm not there yet. You know what I mean? Like, you're walking through the store and the Lord's telling you who He wants you to touch and who, you know what I mean? Because I can tell you something. I so want... Do you know some people that have this incredibly accurate word of knowledge thing? Yeah. I so want that. It's such a challenge in my heart. Like to just be able, you know, and you could look at Tricia and go, wow, this is what the Lord's saying, and just read mail. And that just sounds like fun. You know what I mean? It's just like, and there are times, and I'll say this, I'll be real honest with you. There are times we're in an altar service and the Lord just downloads and I can read mail pretty good. But there are other times, I'm walking through Walmart, I see this lady, she's all kind of crippled up, and I'm thinking, Lord, just give me, you know, I know she needs prayer, I want to pray for her, I'm going to pray for her, but you don't get all the specific stuff, you know what I mean? I wanted it at Walmart, because they say Walmart has everything. Okay? You should get it there, you know what I mean? I just want to get it, you know? Those are the kind of things that kind of challenge my heart. When Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do, that's amazing to me. Do you actually believe in your heart that everybody that Jesus prayed for got healed? Yeah. Then if John 14 and 12 says that I can do what he did, right? I mean, it does say that. Matter of fact, it even says the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do. I'm like, oh. Because I want that. I want that. See, not everybody I pray for gets healed. I'm not at the place where everybody I pray for gets healed, but I am at the place where everybody I pray for gets loved. That's a good word. You just get that in your heart. You know what I mean? Because the fact of the matter is, if I pray for you, you might not get healed, but I can guarantee you'll get loved. We got an email at the office, and a lady was coming actually from far, far away, and she wanted to come here because she felt like if she could get here, she'd get healed. But in her letter, in her email, and she meant well, don't hear it wrong, she meant well, but she said, if I could get the means together to get there, can you guarantee me that I'll get healed? So I said to Kim, write back and tell her, I can't guarantee you'll get healed, but I can guarantee you'll get loved. Okay? Okay. Yeah. I mean, I wish I could. Wouldn't you love to be in that place where you can just say, absolutely, because Jesus lives in me. And I've got that faith that says Jesus lives in me. You should. But we had an ambulance show up yesterday. Do you understand where my heart's at? I don't want that scene to play out, but sometimes it does. Other times it doesn't. I've seen a lot of people get healed. Seen a lot of people get delivered. Seen a lot of people get saved. Seen a lot of people get set free. Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. There's something pressing in my spirit that's driving me to go through Samaria. It was, come on, it was culturally taboo to go through Samaria. Do you ever feel like God led you to do something that seems strange to society? Like it's just totally foreign to you? Like... I love that stuff. I like when God, because God stretches us. That's a neat thing. Probably 2 years ago, one of the guys from the church came, and it was a Sunday morning. It was early. We weren't doing the 8 o'clock service then. I do an 8 o'clock, just a teaching at 8 o'clock now, but I wasn't doing it then. And his name's Eric, and Eric came into my office, And he had his hand closed like this. And he came over to me and he said, I've got something for you. And he went like this. So I put my hand underneath and he dropped a big, fat, wide rubber band in my hand. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about, the real thick ones? And he dropped it in my hand. And I'm looking at it. I said, okay. And he's just staring at me. I'm thinking, what? Do I need this? And he said, the Lord told me to give me that, to give you that. I said, okay. He said, that represents you. And I was looking at it. And I said, are you telling me I'm big, fat, and wide? Because I don't need a revelation. I have a mirror. what's up with that? You know. And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, no. He said, seriously. He said, the Lord told me to give you that. That rubber band represents you. And over the next while, he said, he's going to stretch you like a rubber band. But he said that you serve your best purpose when you're stretched. Because a rubber band that's not stretched is actually fairly useless. It only serves its purpose when it's being stretched. Isn't that an amazing thing? I like when God stretches us. Because God wants to stretch. And that's the neat thing. Here's the deal. He's going through Samaria. And Samaria is a place where a good Jew doesn't go through. They don't deal. They have no dealings. As a matter of fact, we're going to read that later on. But they have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews just didn't even talk to each other. If you saw the temple structure, right? How many understand Herod's temple? Y'all understand Herod's temple? Y'all got a visual of what Herod's temple was like? In Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem is called Herod's temple, right? And you got the outer court, and then you got the inner court, okay? As you walk into the temple, there's four rooms that are in the temple. There's a room for wood on the left, okay? And it's wood storage. They keep wood in there. Why? Because they have to have the wood dry. Because there's an offering, and every morning and every evening there's an offering. And the fire shall ever be burning on the altar, it shall never go out. How many know that's Leviticus, right? And the fire, because they do a morning and an evening oblation. Everybody familiar with that terminology? 9 o'clock in the morning they do an offering. 3 o'clock in the afternoon they do an offering. That's every day, right? 7 days a week, there's offerings done. And there's two veils. I'll talk about that. There's the Kaluma veil and the Katapatasma veil. But behind the Kaluma veil would be where the offerings would be. That's a thin veil. And they would do the morning and the evening offerings there. And this room for wood was to keep the wood dry. Because in the rainy season, how many know you got to have a place for dry wood? You can't burn wet wood. Okay? So watch this. This room's for wood. And that's wood storage. On this room, on the right, is a room for salt. And that's a salt storage. And the salt storage was, remember when Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's not good for anything but what? To be trodden under the feet of men. And the outer court, the whole thing was done in marble. It was an amazing structure, but there's a ton of marble out there. Tons of marble, right? How many know in the rainy season, marble gets wet? What happens? Super slippery. So the salt that had been used up, right, and wasn't good for a preservative any longer, was still good for traction. So they kept salt in this room, and they would sprinkle it on the marble during the rains. Why? So people didn't slip and fall. It was an anti-skid. Is that okay to say it that way? Over here on the other side, then there was another room. It was called the room for questions and answers. It was the Q&A room. And you could go in there and find questions and answers. Who was in there? Jesus at 12 years old would have been in the room for questions and answers. Remember? 12 years old. And he's in with the doctors and the scribes and the Pharisees. What are they doing? Asking him. He's asking them questions and giving them answers. I don't know if you ever read that or not. He's asking the questions that they can't answer. And he's giving them the answers to it. Isn't that an amazing day? How old is he? 12 years old. Can you see him in the room with the doctors and the lawyers? Right? Here's these men with long flowing beards and this little 12-year-old boy. And he's asking them questions and they're pondering. I don't know. I can't give you the answer. So he gives the answer. And they're baffled by this. Little boy, how old are you? Well, on my mother's side. Never mind. Y'all understand what I'm saying? On my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my father's side, I'm Alpha and Omega. On my mother's side, I'm just a little boy. But on my father's side, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, I'm sure they're freaking out over this little boy, right? I can preach right now. Okay, but you got to understand, there's something amazing about this. The other side would have been a room for rest and relaxation. If you were spending long periods of time in the temple, you could go in there and relax. Who knows when Jesus comes to the temple for the very first time for Mary, for her purification and for the circumcision of Christ, right? They bring him in. There's a little old lady there. Who knows her name? Come on, it's Anna. Anna the prophetess. And she had been in the temple and never left, but was there day and night with fastings, right? She would have been in that room for rest and relaxation when she got tired. Then she'd go back out in the temple for worship. Then she'd come back in and rest. But she never left. She departed not from the temple. That's what it says, right? That would have been the fourth room. Once you come past those rooms, now there's a court. There's a gate there, like you'd come through that. And this is the gate of women, right? The women were allowed so far, but that's all the farther they were allowed. Right? Because women, it was a caste society. So the Jewish women were allowed that far. Right? Now you go past that and what? There's a gate for men. Then there's another gate for priests. The men were allowed to go farther, but they were only allowed to go so far. Then there was the gate for the priests. Right? And the priests would be in that upper part where the steps were. And the steps led up then to what was called the holy place. It was in the holy place was separated from the court of the priest by a veil called the Kaluma Veil. K-A-L-U-M-M-A, if I remember right. Kaluma Veil. And there at the Kaluma Veil would have been, well, that's where the offerings would have been made. So if you were a Jewish man bringing a sacrifice for your family, right? You would come past that outer court. You would come past that. If you were a Samaritan, you're actually allowed in the outer court. That's all the farther you were allowed. But they never came because there was so much contention, right? But then they would come past the four rooms to the court of women, past the court of women to the court of men. And they would come to the bar. There was actually a bar there. And they would come to the bar and they would hand their sheep to the priest, who would then take their sheep and they would offer it at the sacrifice, at the place of sacrifice. Y'all follow all that? Okay, so what would happen is the priest would out up to the Kaluma Veil where that sacrifice would be made, then, and that would be in the holy place. But then there's another veil. The Bible says that it was the width of a man's hand. So we assume it about 6 inches wide. Okay, it's 60 feet long and 30 feet high, and it's 6 inches wide. This is an amazing veil. It's called the Katapetasma Veil. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Y'all okay with where I'm at? The Holy of Holies would have been the place. Watch this. The Ark of the Covenant was not there in Herod's temple. The Ark of the Covenant had already been lost. Okay? During the time of Jesus, there would have been no Ark of the Covenant. You all right with that? Right? But watch this. That would have still been the place where they offered sacrifices. That would have still been once a year on what day? What day did they go in there? Come on, the Day of Atonement. Right? Right. They would have went in on the Day of Atonement. And when they went in on the Day of Atonement, they would offer sacrifice. It's kind of a cool thing. But they would take a sacrifice. And it was all set up how it would be. And there was the special sheep and everything. I won't even get into all that. But they would take the blood of that then and they would put it on two goats. Who remembers any of this? They would put blood on two goats. Right. They would put blood on one goat and they would kill it. Right. And that would be the sacrifice. Then they would put blood as well on the other goat. And that's called the scapegoat. And they would take that goat and chase it out of the country, out into the wilderness, where it would wander off. And they would hope it would fall off a cliff. He was carrying away the sins of mankind. How many know Jesus was represented by both? Because one, the sin was transferred on, and the other carried them away. How many know our sin was transferred on to Jesus, and He carried them away? Yay! Okay. But anyway, it's all symbolic, and I could go into all the symbolism. I love that kind of stuff. But in the process of all that, what we would find is, as that temple was set up, it was a very special and ornate place for worship. The Samaritans wanted to come and be a part of that. But because of the schism, because of the... Yeah, it's all division. It's just... it's terrible. It kept the people who wanted in out. And Jesus said, I'm going to Samaria. Why? Because this gospel's for everybody. Nobody's going to be left out. Nobody should be left out. Let me tell you this, and I think it's a big word. I believe that no matter who comes into the house of God, there's a place where we welcome and receive them. And I realize that we may have cultural differences and there may be a whole bunch of things. But I can tell you something. I love the idea that Jesus broke straight through cultural diversities. He's walking through Samaria, which is absolutely taboo to every Jew. Even the disciples who have been following him are like, what's up with this? Right? Now watch, let's read a little bit farther. I want to show you a couple of things. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it's about the sixth hour. Okay? They're coming through Samaria. They've obviously been trucking through Samaria a little ways, because if you look at the map, Sychar's a little ways north past the provincial lines. And as he comes to the well, it's now the sixth hour. What time is it? It's noon. You all know this, right? The hours of the day started at 6 a.m., went to 6 p.m. The hours of the night, what, from 6 p.m.? Yeah, right. Yeah, the watches of the day and the watches of the night, yeah. Yeah, 6 and 6 and 6 and 6, that would work, right? Okay, yeah, that would fit, okay? I was dividing by threes, okay? Because there's the first watch of the night, second watch of the night, third watch of the night, fourth watch of the night. Everybody familiar with that? You guys okay with that? First watch of the night, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. Jesus comes walking on the water where the disciples see him out on the sea. Fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Everybody okay? 6 a.m. starts the day. As a matter of fact, can I say this? Their day started at 6 p.m. Y'all know that, right? It was the evening and the morning, right? The evening and the morning. If you go to Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Their day starts at 6 p.m. Still does that. Like their Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. on Friday night and ends at 6 p.m. on Saturday night. Y'all familiar with that, right? If you follow that culturally, okay? That still stands for Jewish, strong Jewish traditions, okay? Okay? So it's about noon. He's coming to the well. Now, it's a neat story here, because what we'll find is, if you watch this, okay? There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." There's two things I want to touch on here. One is that she comes to the well. I think it's an amazing thing. How many know? At noon, no one came to the well. The women were the folks who got water. That was the normal tradition. Men never carried water. As a matter of fact, you'll find, and I think I might have touched on this at one point, but on Thursday night before he suffers, he says, "Go into the city, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water." The reason they said that Jesus could say that, was because men didn't carry water. Women carried water. That was a woman's job. Okay? And culturally in the day, if a man carried water, there was something. Either his wife was sick or there was something. Maybe his wife had passed away and he had to do it. But it wasn't normal for a man to carry water. The second thing is that women, and I say this, never came at noon. They came to the well twice a day. They would come early in the morning for the morning's water, right? Somewhere early in the morning, they would come and they would get their enough water to take care of all the chores and the cooking and everything they need to do during the day. They would come back in the evening to get water, and that would be to take care of the evening stuff that they would need. But they never carried water. No one came to the well at noon. Usually at noon, the well is barren. There's nobody around. This woman comes at noon. There's a reason that she comes at noon, and the reason she comes at noon is real simple. This is a woman with a sordid past. So she felt like, if I come at noon when nobody's there, there won't be all the wagging tongues. Is that okay to say that? Y'all understand what I'm saying? In her mind, and you can read this through, you could probably read 93 commentaries, and probably 91 of them would touch on this. But it basically says that it would be a natural thing that the ladies would have got together. If she'd have been there, they would have... She would have been more of an outcast than anything. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So rather than put up with that, she just waits till they're all gone, and then before they come back, and she comes at noon. She's going to come at noon to get water. Watch this. Jesus shows up at the well, and the woman comes to the well. Now watch this. He is obviously a Jew. His dress, his apparel, is even going to signify him as a traveling rabbi. You okay with that? He's going to be signified because of his apparel. They're going to see him as a traveling teacher or a rabbi, right? So she knows she's perfectly safe. Who's ever gone to a church service thought you were perfectly safe? I can tell you. I don't know how many different times I've got a chance to talk with people who thought, because we've had some amazing Christmas Eve services here. That's fun. Jesus shows up on Christmas Eve. and I've had people, I mean, just weeping and bawling, said, I came because I thought it was a musical. Okay. this year, Pastor Dan's preaching on Christmas Eve. And he's done my Christmas Eve service several years. But just a neat time. It's kind of interesting, but Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Yeah, so that'll be neat. Okay. We're gonna do one service. We're gonna back it up a little bit. I'll fill you in on all that later. But I'm pretty excited about it because I think it's gonna be. So that's Saturday night because we're normally having Saturday night service anyway. I think the house is gonna rock. We're gonna have a time because I think that's a very special moment. But in the process of that, I guess what I'm trying to say is that people have entered in thinking they're in a safe place, only to get their whole world rocked. This woman thought she was incredibly safe, but her whole world is about to get rocked. But I want to show you why. Because I think, to me, this is an amazing truth. And I'll show you something I think is really cool. Watch this. She comes to draw water, and Jesus talked to her. Taboo. Not allowed to talk to her. You're not allowed to talk to her. She's someone that you're not allowed to have a conversation with. He's such a rule breaker. Isn't that fun? I want to talk to you about that. Please hear this all in the right way, because we could really hear this wrong and think, well, then we have a right to go out and break rules and whatever. He wasn't breaking any law. He was breaking culture. Do you understand what I just said? Yeah. He's crushing tradition under his foot. Yay, God. This was a man-made tradition. It was not biblical. It was never the plan or the purpose of God. Man had taken something that was good and perverted it, and he was just turning it around. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. Let me tell you. First time I ever went to a church where they had a bunch of instruments on the platform, I thought, what is up with this? They got a whole band. Because church has an organ. They do not have drums and guitars. Because I didn't ever... How many know? If you grew up like I grew up, you never saw drums and guitar. We didn't have any of that. We had an organ. And we played very slow stuff. And it was reverent and holy. You know what I mean? So when I got saved, even where Pastor Lori had been at church, you know, they had an organ and a piano, so they stretched me. Okay, but they played a little more upbeat stuff. But then we went to a convention and they had drums and guitars and I think a horn and all kind of style, a trumpet. You know what I mean? And I'm like, what in the world is up with this? And they were playing a lot. They weren't singing out of the hymnal. They were singing off the wall. What is up with that? Because that stretched me. I wasn't used to any of that. And very contemporary stuff. And it was upbeat. And I was starting to like it. And that bothered me. I thought, no, you're not supposed to like church music. Okay, it stretched me at 18 years. I'm 18 years old, right? If you study music at all, one of the guys that probably brought contemporary music to the forefront of the Christian arena was a guy named Bebo Norman, Larry Norman. If Randy was here, he could tell you the whole history of that, because Randy's really big on a lot of that kind of stuff. But Larry Norman, they called him Bebo Norman, he did amazing stuff with that, but he was all but ostracized from the church because it was breaking cultural backgrounds and barriers. It's the same thing Jesus was doing. And just as the church community was rejecting Larry Norman, the same thing happened to Jesus. They couldn't understand, how can you do this? This is culturally... Do you understand where I'm at?
Yeah.
Sometimes we got to ask ourselves the questions. Watch this. You never throw the baby out with the bathwater. But at the same time, some of the stuff that we have labeled... I want to say this. You need to know not only what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Does that make sense? Like, honestly, even, again, remember that I said a little while ago when we first started today, I was talking about the idea that 20 years from now, church is probably going to look a whole lot different than it does today. Because some of us are actually reviewing the idea of, what did the early church look like? What does the modern church look like? And how did we get so far apart? Because if we study the book of Acts, which is to be our role, our model, how did we get where we are today? And some of these things, some of the things that we do, we just still do because it was cultural or traditional. Can I really mess with your head a minute? Okay, watch this. I have a good friend. Did I talk about my friend? I teach a lot of different classes, so bear with me. But he's from Cameroon, which is a country in Africa. His father's a chief. Did we talk about that here?
cool. Let me tell you about this. His name to me is Toby, because he's from Cameroon and his real name is this long. Okay, so to me he's Toby. And a bunch of us that know him as Toby. Right? So Toby came here from Cameroon. He's got a bunch of brothers and sisters, and their father is the chief of a tribe. But he's very wealthy, and because of that, he's sending his children over to America to get educated and get the best education possible, bring it back. You know what I mean? And some of them have stayed here, and some of them have gone back. He's got quite a few children. And what happened was, Toby got radically saved. He didn't get saved, he got radically saved. And he became a national evangelist for the Church of God of Prophecy, which is the group I was from. And in that, I mean, his whole world got rocked, and he was just a very intelligent young man, doing very, very well, really got on fire for God, was traveling around doing a bunch of things, and he's going to make a trip now back to Africa and hold several revivals through Africa, right? One of them being in his father's village. Okay, y'all follow what I just said? It's not a small village, it's a rather large village. He invites me to go with him, right? He wants me to go with him. But at that point in my life, I think the trip would have been like $3,000. Okay, at that point in my life, it might as well have been $3 million, because I could have come up with either the same way. I had just impossibilities, you know what I mean? So I opted not to go, but I said, man, keep me informed. Tell me what's going on. So Toby went. When he came back, I said, Toby, man, how did it go with the revivals? You know, how did things go? And he started telling me, oh, it was amazing, Pastor Don. It was awesome. I said, cool. He started telling me, he said, we were here, we were there, and we went to my father's village and had an amazing time there. And I said, cool. I said, what happened? He said, when they had everything set up, he said, my father, who's the chief of the village, said, my son is coming to hold a revival. Everyone, go to the revival. Guess what happens when you're the chief of the village? If you're the chief of the village in Cameroon and you're the law and you say go, guess what people do? They all go, right? And so he says, the place was packed out. Everybody came. It was amazing. And he said, and the first night, he said, my father got saved. I said, cool, Toby, that's amazing. He said, by the end of the revival, he said, 7 of his 13 wives got saved. What did you think about that? Because that's not unusual, right? Come on. In a tribe in Cameroon, right? If you're the king, right? Or the chief of the tribe, you might have 13 wives. What do you do with that? That's what I said to Toby. I said, whoa, what do you do with that? He said, some things you let God sort out.
Yeah.
Wow. Right? Because culturally, we can't even wrap our head around that. If you're an American and have 13 wives, you're a Mormon. Never mind. Okay. Roll the tape back. Okay. But watch this, because there's some things there, and I'm not being critical and being funny, but watch this. In the process of that, I don't even know how you would deal with something like that.
Right.
So some things you just got to let God deal with.
That's right.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Some of the things that we do, and I've taught this, we don't need to know just what we do, but we need to know why we do it. Make sense what I just said?
Absolutely.
You don't need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it.
Yes.
Watch this. I'm not going to mess with this right now because I don't have time. Maybe it would be neat to teach us. I might even go into this later on in the second part, but watch this. When I first got born again, again, not picking back on my history. Don't hear this the wrong way. Raised up as a Catholic, I never even heard the word rapture. I didn't even know what that meant, right? Or how that looked or anything. So then when I got born again, they taught me about what we would refer to as the rapture. How many know that's not even a word in the Bible? Rapture is from a Latin derivative, raptoro, which means to be caught up. Okay? Just so you know that. And it's based out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. We could stop there. I don't want to get into a whole bunch of that. But they said, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. We're going to get raptured. We're going to go be with him for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of that time, we're going to come back. Jesus is riding on a white horse. Going to set up a millennial reign in Jerusalem and rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Then the devil's going to be loose. And then for a season, deceive a multitude as of the sands of the seas. And then at the end of that time, the new Jerusalem's coming down. This earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. And we're going to live forever in a new Jerusalem. I said, cool. I can live with that. So I thought, that's exciting. Then after a while, I was probably saved about 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And somebody came along and challenged that. Said, no, we're going to be here for the first 3.5 years. Okay? And at the end of 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to offer an unclean sacrifice. It's going to be the Antichrist offer an unclean sacrifice in the temple. It's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And when that happens, then Jesus is going to come. We're going to be raptured. We're going for 3.5 years. Who's ever heard that? Right? Okay, so are we going for 7 or are we going for 3.5? Then they came along and said, well, it might be that we're going to be here through the tribulation, and then Jesus is going to come, we're going to meet him, then he's going to come back here, and the marriage supper is going to be here. So what's that? There's premillennial, there's a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture. And they can't all be right. But I have friends that believe one way. Does that make sense? You know, some believe pre-trib, some believe mid-trib, some believe post-trib. My question is, what do you believe? And not only what do you believe, but why do you believe what you believe? You understand what I just said? Now I'm messing with you, huh? Okay, here's the deal. When I talk about these things, one of the things that's been a hallmark for me, and because of my background and my history, one of the things that's really big for me is, I think this, most of us don't believe what we believe. We believe what somebody we love and respect told us to believe. Do you understand what I just said? Somebody we love, somebody we respect, somebody that we've placed in a high place in our life who spoke into us, said it this way, so that's what we believe. But there's a place where you open up the book. Right? I took one of my mentoring classes through that whole tribulation, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And I took them through. I said, how many believe pre-trib? And we started talking about it. I said, give me a scripture. Tell me why you believe that. I got some very educated people in those classes. They couldn't tell me any. So I said, how many believe mid-trib? And some raised their hand and said, why? And they said, well, blah, blah, blah. And I said, give me a scripture. Nobody give me a scripture. And I said, how many believe post-trib? And then I took them to Mark or Matthew and took a couple of scriptures from Matthew 24 and Matthew 13, showed them a couple of things there. And as we talked about it, I said, you need to know. I wasn't even trying to prove any kind of theory on pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Because you can buy a book and it'll tell you any one of them. You'll find, if you buy enough books, you'll find somebody to agree with you. I used to do it all the time. I had 700 or some books in my library at one time. I was very proud of my library. As a matter of fact, it was a source of pride in my life. I had to get rid of it. And I won't even get into all that, but God convicted me about it. I bought all these books. You know why? Because I had certain theories in my heart that I believed God would show me. I need a book to back it up. If you buy enough books, you can get one to back it up. I got a book one time that said 4 people were crucified with Christ, not 2. Because Mark said there were 2 thieves and Luke said there were 2 robbers. So you had 2 thieves, 2 robbers, and Jesus. It's in a book. The guy started a religion in California based off of that premise and had followers following him. Isn't that ridiculous? Let me talk to you. I'm simply saying, not only do you need to know what you believe, you need to know why you believe it. Do you understand what I just said? You spent 11 and a half weeks with an amazing teacher, Pastor Dan. The guy scares me. He's that amazing. He scares me. And in the process of that, what I tell you is, what he has shared with you is to pour into you. It ought to jumpstart some things in your heart, but you've got to open up this book and know for yourself what you believe. You okay with what I just said? Watch this, please. Whether it's me, whether it's Pastor Dan, whether it's Todd, whether it's Rick, whether it's Dave, whether it's Lisa, there's amazing people that will pour out from this platform. Lisa's actually going to preach Sunday morning. I'll be here, but I'm going to have Lisa preach Sunday morning because a lot of you haven't met Lisa, and you need to know her. She is a party waiting to happen. Okay, she is just absolutely so much fun. But in the process of that, what I want to share with you, and I think it's really, really important that you catch this, is that any one of us could teach you some things, but there's a place, and I so challenge you, please open up the book and get it for yourself. Because if not, you're living on somebody else's revelation. And as soon as that revelation gets challenged, you won't know what to do with that. So you've got to get it for yourself. You okay when I say that? How did I get there? I have no idea. Go back to chapter 4, okay? So he says, he comes to a woman of Samaria. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. That's a phrase that burns in my heart. Let me ask you a question. How do you give Jesus to drink? What did he really mean there? What's that? He's going to talk to her about her having living water. If you'd asked me to give you a drink, I could give you living water. But he said to her, give me to drink. Is there a place in your life where you can give him to drink? Do you understand what I just said? That's a challenging thought right there. Kind of one of them head swimming things. But I'm telling you,
There's a place in where you're submitting your life, laying your life down, and it's feeding Him. And I hope that makes sense to you, to a place where this is. Can I say this? If you were to come up to the place, ultimately, this would be a phrase that burns in my heart. God gave one son to gain many sons and daughters. The whole purpose of His coming was to bring you into His family. You know that, right? I mean, there's a place where we just come to that understanding. The whole purpose for His coming was to bring us into His family. He gave one son to gain many sons and daughters. It was the original sowing and reaping. Okay, you understand? God's a good sower. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. Jesus was the seed that fell to the earth and died to reproduce after His kind. Right? So our job is to look like Him. That makes sense to me. When He says to the woman, "Give me to drink," I read that oftentimes and I think, man, Lord, I want to live a life that gives You refreshment. I want to live a life that refreshes You. You work really, really hard to buy your daughter a car. I'm just picking. So you work really, really hard. You get a lot of extra money together. You go out and you buy a really, really nice car for your daughter. And she says, "Thanks, Dad." And then she parks it in the backyard. And 20 years later, it looks like a rust bucket. And she never drove it. How frustrated would you be? Like, do you understand what I just said? You worked really, really hard to get her that car. And she left it in the backyard and never even enjoyed it. Anybody see an analogy I'm trying to build? The other side is you work really, really hard to buy her a car. And she gets that car and it's her prized possession. "Oh my gosh, Dad, I can't believe you bought me this car. This is an amazing car." And constantly she just reaffirms, "Dad, I can't believe you did this for me. This is like amazing. Thank you so much for what you've done. I'm refreshed." Yeah. Versus it's sitting in the backyard becoming a rust bucket. You understand what I just said? Yeah. There's an analogy there. He says, "Give me to drink." I believe that there's a place where you and I can live such a life that it's refreshing to the Lord. Have you ever thought about this? What do you do that makes God smile? I will tell you, there are certain things in my life, and that's a huge phrase to me, but there are certain things in my life that I've felt like when you did it, God smiled. Like, that made God smile. I don't know if that does anything for you, but that like so messes with me. I love that stuff. Where you're reaching out and touching somebody, watch this. I have a friend that's a multimillionaire, and he does a lot of things for a lot of people. And I purposed in my heart that, and I didn't know who he was when I first met him. He actually came here, and we got hooked up and talking about some things. And then I found out his businesses and all that kind of stuff. I don't even want to get into all of it, but I purposed in my heart because I watched how people have tapped into him. And I thought, I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be friends with somebody for what I can get from them. Do you understand what I just said? There's a place where we carry ourselves with an integrity that you bless people with no expectation of return. Because if I only bless you so I can get something from you, there's an ulterior motive there and it takes away from everything. But isn't it a great day when you can bless somebody who has absolutely nothing to give, and it's just because it's a place out of love? I think those are the times when God really smiles. I hope that makes sense. He says to the woman at Samaria, he says, "Hey, lady, can you give me a drink?" Okay? Watch her response. Okay? "Oh, for his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat." That probably had to happen, or the woman wouldn't even came to the well if they were all there. Do you understand? Watch this. "I must needs go through Samaria." Everybody see that? Why? Because God had a divine appointment for Jesus. Do you understand this is a divine appointment? Oh, I got to talk to you. There are places where you feel so prompted to go somewhere, right? You were on your way to Walmart and God said, "Go to Target." Yeah.
Who's ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? You got so thumped in your heart, like I don't know, I'm at Target. You know what I mean? Or I'm at Kohl's or whatever it might be. And I know I can get it cheaper at Walmart. Why am I doing here at Kohl's? But you just knew in your heart you had to go to Kohl's. You had to go because Kohl's is right across from Walmart. So I guess I'll use it right here. But there's a place where you just purpose in your heart. This is where I'm supposed to be. And all of a sudden when you walk in the door, you run into somebody and there's a conversation that takes place. And you get the aha. I love the ahas. The ahas are amazing to me. But you get that aha. Now I know why I'm at Kohl's. Make sense? God had a divine appointment for His Son. You're going through Samaria. I only do what I see the Father do. We're going through Samaria. Why? I don't know yet. I just know I'm supposed to go through Samaria. So now He's on His way through Samaria. Oh, listen, guys, go get some meat. Here, I'm coming to the well. I'm going to get a drink. Here comes the woman. Now I know why I'm here. Everybody get that? I hope that happens to you. I hope there's times in your life where you're doing something that seems absolutely foreign to you and you don't even know why you're doing it. And then all of a sudden you get the aha. Because ahas are fun. It's like, yay, I did it right. Okay. Do you ever feel that? Like, are there times when you go, I did hear God. Isn't that neat? Like, there's something to that. It's just absolutely phenomenal. And you know what? I've been doing that for years and it's still phenomenal. I hope you never lose the awe of hearing from your Heavenly Father. Divine appointments. We went into the hospital yesterday because we wanted to check on Sharon, and there was another situation I needed to deal with, and it's Jackie's mother's husband, and so we went to see Butch as well. While we're there, guess what? Ran into a couple other people. I ran into a lady, watch this, that I knew from years back on the other side of the state, and I know she's living over here, but I hardly ever see her. And I ran into her, and I said, hey, what are you doing in here? And her dad, who was an old friend of mine, had a seizure. Guess what? Aha. Do you get it? Because we'd fooled around. We didn't get down there right away. There were some other things that were going on. We took care of them, whatever. And by the time I got there, I just felt like it was a divine setup. And the guy's name is Kermit. You can't forget someone named Kermit, because every time I say his name, I think of a green frog. Okay, but neat guy. Got a chance to go in, talk with him, pray with him, just releasing the kingdom over him, watching God touch him. It's just a really, really neat moment, right? And God's in the midst of that. We're walking out of the ER, because we were in the ER. We're walking out of the ER, and there's a girl sitting on her bed with her head in her hands, and she's crying. I said, Dick, stop. We walk in. Release faith over her. Terrible pain in her ear. I said, is it changing? She said, yeah. I said, yay, God. We left. You know what I mean? Hit and run. Yeah. Okay. But I just believe in that, where you just go for it. And no matter where you're going, you're just releasing the kingdom of God and letting God just flow through you. And it's a place. But sometimes these encounters were setups. I love the Holy Ghost setup stuff. This is the Holy Ghost setup. I could even talk to you, if you want to catch all the analogies, this woman represents the church. Yeah, we'll have to go there. I'll get to that, okay? I'll get to that. But she represents the church. And God's got a plan that's in, brides are found at wells. If you go back and, I'm going to get on this. And I really had no intention of it, right? But you can go down through. I'll show you several different places. We'll talk about it maybe in the second half. We'll talk about brides being found at wells. She represents the church. I'll show you this in a little while. It's fine. Okay, watch this. I got to keep reading, though, or I'm going to get all messed up, okay? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would even ask drink of me? I'm a woman of Samaria. The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Right? They're not supposed to be having a conversation. But they are. Why aren't they supposed to have a conversation? Because some man decided we would split cultures. But it was never the will, the plan, or the purpose of heaven. You follow what I just said? That's huge, man. You got to get that. If there's something that'll grip your heart, understand this. Jesus didn't see a Samaritan woman. He saw a woman. Please hear what I just said. Jesus didn't just see someone from another culture. He saw someone that God created and loves. Please hear that. Oh, that speaks volumes to my heart right now. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you'd have asked of him and he'd have given you living water. He'd have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with,
and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? I don't know. I love the phrase, the well is deep. I could tell you something. If you're dealing with Jesus, let me tell you, the well is deep. There's a deep well. There's a lot to draw from. If you study this is Jacob's well he gave to his son Joseph. And it's not a well that's fed by a spring. It's actually one that would catch rainwater and dew. Heavy condensation. And I've studied that well just to get a little bit of an understanding of it. Understand that Abraham dug wells. Jacob built altars. But Jacob got to drink from the wells his father dug. I believe today we're drinking wells that our father from wells our fathers dug, but we're digging wells that our children after us are going to drink from for generations to come. Jacob's well was still there. You follow what I just said? I believe that, and most of you that know my heart know, everything inside of me says I'm living for a generation that is yet to be born. But I want to push my ceiling so high that their floor is the best possible floor they could have. You've got to live with that in mind. That you're raising up a generation behind you. You want to give them so much more than you got when you came into this thing. There's a place where we're pushing our ceiling. I so want to elevate my ceiling. That their floor is the best possible floor we can give them. I want to show you something that I think is amazing. She says this. The woman said, "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Where are you getting living water? Right? Watch this. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Right? Are you greater than... Watch what she said. Our father Jacob. She's a Samaritan. But she's still claiming her Jewish roots. Yeah. Y'all follow what I just said? Okay. Why? Because those roots are her connection to God. She's still claiming her connection to God. Remember, over and over, they talk about our father Abraham. You'll hear the Pharisees talk about our father Abraham. Why? Because that was their connection to God. She's saying, this is our father Jacob. We're drinking from his well. Y'all get this? That's a huge thing because she's saying, I might be a Samaritan, but I'm connected to God. I still got a connection. Jesus could have said, that's why I'm here. Because you still got a connection. I would have went around if you didn't have a connection, but God has a plan. There's a place where we got to understand is that anybody that you meet has a connection. They might not know it. I don't care. I don't care if it's a drug addict strung out on heroin. I've had drunks walk into the church. That's fun for me. I love to pray for drunks. I don't know if you've ever prayed for a drunk before. It's actually kind of fun. Watch God sober them up. I've seen it bunches of times. Who does any street ministry? You probably, Donnie, you ever pray for a drunk? I don't even have to ask. Okay? But watch this. There's a place where, and you get to minister to people. And God, oh my gosh. Here's a true story. It's kind of fun. I was pastoring an inner city church in Allentown. Just was there for 1 year. And it was a big old Lutheran church. I mean, it was huge. It had the ceiling in it was a dome ceiling. And it was like 28 feet high to peak. You know what I mean? And it come around. And then it had a big alcove in the back behind the pulpit. You know what I mean? An alcove when I say that. And it was cylindrical like this. And I'm telling you, for me, because most of you know my style of preaching, and I've calmed down since then. But I would preach and that would echo all over the place. Oh, it was fun. And it would echo and bounce off the wall. I could preach and then hear it. I'd give an altar call and I'd respond to it. Okay? Because it just bounced and came back. You know what I mean? It was so fun. So we'd leave the doors open all the time. I had more people on the porch of the church, because we had, you know, everything back then had a big porch and the steps that came down. It was an old inner city church, and they would hang out on the porch and they'd be smoking cigarettes and drinking beer and they'd be hanging out there. And some of the ushers were saying, "We'll get them out of here." Pastor said, "No, leave them there. They're the only ones listening." Okay, never mind. Okay, okay. But to me, it was huge. One of them decided to stagger in, and he was pretty well blessed. Okay, and Mabel Wallace, about 80 years old, Jamaican woman, hard to understand.
She went over to him. She said, and she talked in a very Jamaican accent. She's asking him, you know, have you come in because you want Jesus? And he started talking, and he said some things. And she said, well, the first thing you got to do is, she said, you want to give him all your money for missions. Okay, because she was the missionary leader, right? And I said, Sister Wallace, she said, he's just going to spend it on beer. Okay. Might as well give it. And that was her phrase. Might as well give it to God rather than the devil. It's a fun day when you can watch God touching the hearts of people. Just like that man who staggered in off the street. He never came back, but I will tell you, on that night, sobered up, tears, God moving in his heart. I don't know what ever happened to him. We never were able to follow up with him. But I can tell you this, on that night, he encountered God. Does that make sense to say that? And I believe it's an encounter that will never leave him. And the Holy Spirit has something to draw on the rest of his life. Y'all follow what I just said? That's an amazing day to me. This woman is having an encounter with God because Jesus was willing to break all the traditions. She's saying, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's she saying? He's saying, once you've tasted of me, everything else changes. You'll never have to thirst again. To me, the amazing part of that verse is this. I'll say this. You may be in this class, you may be watching by the internet, and there's been a time in your life where you drifted away from your relationship with God. You've drifted away. You got frustrated. Maybe there was a church hurt in your life. Maybe it was just family situations, whatever it might have been. And you found yourself just kind of drifting back to an old pattern. And sometimes we understand that. I get sometimes amazed because I've watched people who have gotten their whole world rocked and then find them 6 months later going back to old patterns and old habits and think, how does that even happen? I've watched incredible ministers, people that I love, friends of mine, who preach the gospel, power of God flowed through them. And now today they're on the outside looking in rather than on the inside drawing. You know what I mean? And I can't even fathom that sometimes in my mind. But I do understand those kind of things happen. And there's a place there. But I got to tell you something. And I understood this. I started coming to the Pentecostal church in August of 1977. It wasn't until February of 78 that I got born again. But what had happened is God had really touched my heart. August, September, October. In November, somewhere in November, Pastor Lori and I broke up. And I purposed in my heart I was still going to go to church because God was doing something in me. I wasn't born again. I hadn't watched this, prayed to prayer or made any kind of profession. But God was already shifting my heart. I was changing the way I saw things. But I purposed I was going to go. I was still going to go to church. But Lori and I had broke up and I'd met another girl. And I won't even get into all that. There was just some things there that I thought, well, you know. And anyway, I went back because my lifestyle prior to meeting Lori was a lot of partying. So I thought, well, I'll go to a party, but I'm not going to drink much or anything. Maybe I'll have a couple of beers. You know what I mean? You all follow what I'm saying? Because that had still been part of my life. And so what happened was I went to this party and I was miserable. And I was so mad at Lori because now I can't even be a good sinner. Like, I want to be a sinner. I just can't be a good one. Okay? Let me tell you something. Once you've encountered God, you can't be as good a sinner as you used to be. I hope that makes sense to anybody that's listening to me. It, like, messed me up. We were broke up for about a week. So don't, you know, it wasn't a big deal. You know what I mean? But what happened was, is that, you know, there's a thing that was such a draw on my heart. And I realized that now that God had touched my life. Watch this. I hadn't made Jesus the Lord of my life. I really haven't. I haven't surrendered my life to Him. But there was a place where He'd already touched. There's such an encounter with God. It changed the way I saw everything. I got to tell you something. When I read this and I see what He's saying here. He's saying something that I think is incredible. Whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst. But the water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I had begun to taste of that water. I hadn't drunk it, but I just began to taste of it. But it was changing everything. I can tell you that on the night that I got born again in February of 1978, there was such a dramatic change in my heart and in my life.
And I realized, I don't ever want to go back to that old life again. And I understand that really, really strong. I don't want to go back to that old life. There's something about this well of water that's inside of us that changes perspective, that changes everything. And that's what I preach on more than anything. My perspective on life has changed. If I can change the way you see things, I can change the way you live. And that's huge to me. Watch these next couple verses because it gets kind of cool. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Give me this water. I want this water. What's the next verse? Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." What does that have to do with "give me this water"? Because it, hey, I want a drink. Okay, go get your husband. That has nothing to do with the conversation. Right? Yeah, it has everything to do with it. Why? Because Jesus perceived where she was in her life. He had already known in his heart where she was. Go call your husband. He's going to tell her you've had five. He already knows what's going on in her life. He's got a, can I say this? He's got a word of knowledge. He was really good at that whole gifts of the Spirit thing. Okay? Very prophetic. Okay? Okay. But in the process of that, I want you to understand what's going on. Because this is kind of cool. He's actually looking at her and some of the things that he's saying. He says, go call your husband. And she's like, what does that have to do with it? Everything. Go call your husband. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have said, well, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're living with the sixth guy. In that sayest thou truly." What he just did when he said, "Go get your husband," was he touched her at the very point of the pain in her life. The pain in her life came from abandonment. The pain in her life came from rejection. The pain in her life came from her feelings of low self-esteem and nobody wants me. Do you understand? She's a woman that's full of pain. She's full of pain. And he's touching her at the point of her pain. Why? Because if he can touch her at the point of her pain, what he really was saying was, you know what? When I touch you, let me be your husband. And you'll never have to worry again. Isn't that an amazing day? Let me be your husband. And he doesn't mean that in a natural sense. It's a spiritual sense. But what he's saying is, let's get me and you have a connection and then you'll never have another... You won't have to go through abandonment. You'll never have another day where you're alone. You'll never have another moment where you have to feel that kind of stuff. Because here, when I come, I won't reject you. If any man come unto me, I'd in no wise cast them out. It's such an amazing truth to this. But he touches her right at the very point of her pain. It speaks volumes to me. Why? Because we have an incredibly hurting world. A world around us is full of pain. It's full of rejection. What he just said to her touches her at a place that nobody else has been able to touch her. To give to her that which was absolutely necessary, it was lacking in her life. And he didn't only have the answer, he was the answer. I want you to understand that inside of you, you have the answer. You have the answer. And God's calling you to release it to a world that's lost and hurting and full of pain. To a world that's in absolute need of everything that's inside of you. I got to tell you something, man. It's an amazing day when we begin to understand you're the answer to somebody's prayer. Yes. I hope you understand you are the answer to somebody's prayer. And that's a pretty amazing thing. That there are so many places that you can show up and touch people. Can I talk to you from a pastor's heart and just say this? I walk up to, I'm just going to pick Sally Smith, and she understands I'm the pastor of Harvest Chapel. Do you know that she will respond to me absolutely different than she would to you? Yeah. You can't believe how many people I've met on construction sites. Most of you know I was a drywall contractor for a lot of years. I'd be on construction sites talking to people, and I mean they're dropping words that they wouldn't drop if they knew I was. If they knew what my other job was. You understand what I just said? You know, and then they find out I'm a pastor. All of a sudden, their language got all cleaned up. All of a sudden, you know what they're telling me? Yeah, I went to Vacation Bible School when I was 11. And they're telling me about a Sunday school teacher when they were a kid. And you know, they don't go to church now, but they believe and blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? What happened? What happened to the guy that was here yesterday who didn't know I was a pastor? Because you don't look like the same guy. He's the same guy now wearing a mask.
Do you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
So you come along and you're not the pastor, right? And they're just take the mask off. And now you're carrying, guess what's cool? You don't carry the position, but you carry the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that's in me is in you. The same Spirit that's in, you know what I'm saying? Come on, it's not like there's any difference here, right? We're all part of the ministry. Did you know that? Come on, you're a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, he tells me that. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're a carrier of God's presence. So when you walk in, you can make a difference in somebody's life who had a mask on with me but wouldn't have a mask on with you. I think it's an amazing thing. This woman who felt so safe all of a sudden now has got confronted to the very point of her pain. And she's about ready to have a life transition. So much that she's going to drop her water pot. I think that there's real symbolism to that. We'll talk about some of that. I'm going to show you some things that's cool. Okay? Thou hast well said, I have no husband. You got five husbands. The guy you're with now isn't even really your husband. So you said true. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Oh, hey, you're a prophet. No, I called prophets. Okay, never mind. Okay. She says there's something different about you. Can I say this? Does the world see something different about you? The people that you're walking with, the people that you encounter with any kind of regularity, they ought to see something different about you. Whether you're on the job site, whether you're in school, no matter where you're at, they ought to see something different about you that they don't see from everybody else. That has to be. There was a place where the church in history thought the difference was the way we dressed, the way we did our hair, the way you know what I'm saying? It was all external. Let me tell you, it's not external. It's internal. You know, we're different because we don't wear makeup. Boy, I'm not touching that. I almost got myself in trouble. Okay. I was preaching one time because the organization we were with when I first met Pastor Lori, they weren't allowed to wear makeup. They got past some of that, but they weren't then. And I was preaching and said, if the barn needs painted, paint it. But anyway, that was probably the wrong thing to say. but there was, I was preaching that. I should, anyway, I didn't mean I was teaching that today. Here's the deal. In the overall, right? In the overall, we had a perspective that if we look different on the outside, that's what was needful. And it wasn't what was different on the outside. It's what's different is on the inside. I will tell you something, and I'll say this, and I really, really believe this is a strong word, but I don't believe we'll ever attract the world to the church by our dynamic preaching. I don't believe we'll ever attract the world to the church by our great music programs or our singing or our abilities there in worship. I believe that we'll attract the world to the church through the love of God that flows through His body. And I believe that's the absolute necessity. If we're going to attract the world to the church, it's got to be the love of God flowing through the body of Christ. That is the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. And we see that and we understand and know here's where we're at. If we can see that, by John 13:35, I think that's the scripture. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's got to be an act of love. It's got to be a visible love. It's got to be something that everybody can see. And that's the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The love of God flowing through His body, the church. So there's a place where we walk in that. There's a place where we see that. She says some things to Him right now that are so absolutely amazing. Okay? The woman says, I perceive you're a prophet. Okay? I'm going to stop here. We're going to take a break. I'm going to come back and hit this, and I'll talk to you about brides being found at wells and why she represents the church at large. Okay? It's 10:30, so come on back whenever you're supposed to, because you know that better than I do. Okay? But bells will ring and whistles will blow. Take a break. God bless you. We'll be right back.